Well, everybody, this is the Monday Night Pod, Tyler and Fenske. If you were with us last week, we went over Psalm 58 and just the aspect of salvation, how to be saved. And this week, we really wanted to touch on the fact of, once you're saved, what is your relationship with sin or how do you handle sin? I think it's very important to understand sin and understand how we're wired, understand how we're made. And once you can understand the problem of sin, it makes us well-equipped on how to deal with it, how to handle it, and how to have victory over it in our walk with Christ. So what is the problem of sin?
Yeah, it's, you know, we're building off of just that Psalm 58 where it says, even from birth, the wicked go astray, from the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. You know, so we all have that original sin. If you're saved, though, now that gives you just the tools to step away from sin, right? You should never be, in my opinion, you should never just be shocked at something that somebody does or the way that somebody falls or the way that they sin, because like that is our sin nature. And if you're not saved, yeah, that's going to run unchecked, you know. But if you are saved, now that there's a path and a hope to deal with the problem of sin. And we started tonight with what I think is an important thing, because I don't think that often gets addressed in church, but it's a real thing where Satan will lie to you and paint God as like somebody who's like a mean school teacher, mm-hmm. you know, who's trying to like keep you from fun. And we had kids just raise their hand if they, not necessarily currently, but they've had that thought before in the past, or maybe yes, currently. I think about every hand went up, mm-hmm. you know, mine too. You know, that was something that really I really thought for a while was like God was like, you know, trying to keep me from fun and, you know, just like overreacting to things. I think there's two aspects to that. The one would be very, very in brief, but just understanding that the law is the wise restraints that set men free. So if you're not putting just restraints on your life's going to get out of control and you're never going to step into just the purpose and what you're capable of. The easiest way to understand that would be like, okay, if I'm going to be a great athlete, there's sacrifices that go into that. I'm not the guy who's sitting on the couch with a big bowl of potato chips, you know, just stuffing my face with that. Rather, I'm eating a certain way. I'm training a certain way, all to bring my talents to the surface and become that just best version of me, right? And the only way I can step into that is because of the restraints I've put on myself, right? Or think about just the context of, okay, here's a football game. The game is not fun if there's not rules, if there's not a sideline, if there's, okay, you only have four downs to make it 10 yards, and all the various things that allow there to be structure, the game would immediately become stupid if people are not playing with the rules. Like, oh, no, we should get another down, or, you know, I didn't run out of bounds, that kind of thing. The game immediately divulges into just not fun for anybody because there's no rules in place. Mm-hmm. It's only because the rules are there that allows everybody to enjoy the game and you know, have fun with it, right? So it's that's one thing to understand about it. And then the second thing, which is what we really drilled in tonight, is just understanding the real problem with sin. How God is not there as a mean school teacher to keep you from fun. He's trying to keep you from pain.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. A lot of times we talked about tonight where we went back to even the Garden of Eden, right?
Yep.
And it's like, okay, how did the Lord make us? He made us this way. We went over Genesis 1. And it's like, he gave them one rule mm-hmm. that they had to abide by. Do not eat from the tree, from that specific tree, right? And you wonder why God would do that. God's putting systems in place to bless you. He's putting systems in place to benefit you so that you do have structure, so that you can stay in line, right? Without that, like you said, we don't have a chance. Right. And that's why God would do that for us. But how does the brain deal with the problem of sin?
Yeah, that's the key thing. And a lot of what we talked about tonight was what the Bible has to say about just neurochemistry. Right. Because we're all dealing with the law of accommodation. Same in life as it is in training. Response to stimulus decreases over time. So what that looks like in a positive sense is that that's what's going to keep you reaching new challenges and new heights. It keeps you from just that self-satisfaction, right? So God put that in place so that, you know, the work that we do, the creativity that we have, our talents coming out and just, you know, whether it's man coming up with planes, trains, automobiles, just all the different things that, you know, we've been able to use our brains for, right? God gave us this brain and said, go, right? And out of this brain now we've been able to, you know, here's the things that man has done. And that's all come about just because there wasn't this self-satisfaction or level of just, I'm going to do nothing. Rather, it was this embracing of challenges, right? And wanting to reach new heights, right? So law of accommodation response system has decreased over time is an important thing in just meeting challenges head on.
In a positive way.
Right. So it's not a bad thing.
Yeah.
Right? However, as it applies to sin, right? And God hates sin, mm-hmm. right? Because of all the different just problems and pain that it causes. But how the law of accommodation works with sin is that you need greater and greater levels of stimulus to achieve the same effect. So sin that may not seem that big right now, or that much of a problem, or it seems like a small thing, or it seems even fun, will take you to a place you never thought you would go and cost you more than you ever thought it would cost.
Yeah. Anytime that you're dealing with something like sin, it can take you further, and it can hook you. That's the mm-hmm. thing that you don't realize when you're young, is that Satan's not dumb. He's always prowling and he's always looking for opportunity. And a lot of times, because of your neurochemistry, because of something called epigenetic modification, you might be more predispositioned
Correct.
To a certain type of sin that'll Correct. Catch you, right? You might have a taste for something and you might not even know where you got it from.
And what Tyler's saying there, epigenetic modification, that means that certain genes are turned on or off based on your parents' experiences. Mm-hmm. That's why alcoholism can be passed. It's hereditary, right? So you are predisposed to certain things based off of your parents' experiences, right?
But understand, you still were born with a conscience
right.
and a fresh brain, so that the first time you engage with a sin, a lot of times your brain will flash off a warning sign and tell you, hey, you know, fear, this is bad, don't do this, you know?
Your conscience.
Exactly, right? Don't do this, right? Yeah. Stay away. You might feel guilt about it, right?
Right.
But like Fenske talked about, with response to stimulus decreasing, if you continue, right, because it feels so good, it's so new, all of a sudden that's where you can get hooked, and all of a sudden, you know, it takes more and more of it, and it becomes a habit, and all of a sudden, you know, you're doing things you never thought you would do. You're seeing other people do things they never thought they would do. And to keep from having a judgmental perspective, you have to understand they just kept going uncorrected.
Right.
Whether it was from other people, from the Lord, or from themselves, you know, just refusing to stop. That's what takes you further and further. And we'll get into this later, but it goes from I have a conscience to I don't. Right. And so in the same way, just to kind of wrap it full circle of the point, the same way to where, you know, we have dopamine and we have a brain that's set on success and accomplishing things and completing tasks, a wonderful brain that the Lord has given us, instead of using it for the good, all of a sudden, if we don't seek the Lord and have a fresh mind and set our minds on things above and play within the rule book, if we don't obey him and give into that sin, give into that desire, all of a sudden, that's when, you know, the hook comes and we're taken out of control. Literally out of control. It's your conscience is gone and you don't have the ability anymore to stop it.
Right.
That's the fear.
Right. Satan, you know, doesn't fight fair, right? He's soaking you neurologically in things at a young age that is setting you up for ultimate destruction. What the Bible in James 1 and Romans 8 calls death. So that doesn't mean physical death, because we're all going to die, right? What that means is that death that's taking away your dreams, your goals, your healthy relationships, and causing just complete destruction in your life because this sin has compounded on you, right? Because the brain is still searching for that same level of stimulus. And it has to do more and more of it to achieve the same effect. So it becomes greater and greater and ultimately spins you out of control, right? If you go to Romans 7 here, right, this is where what you're getting to is where, as it says here, it says, this is Romans 7, 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good,
but I cannot carry it out. So what happens on a neurological level is you lose the capacity to say no. That's when it becomes an addiction. So an addiction would be defined in psychological terms as something that you've tried to stop but cannot. You've made promises to yourself that you cannot fulfill. It is now an addiction. So you've lost the capacity to say no. So it's not a moral problem anymore. It's a brain problem, which is why the silly American church thing of telling people to just stop it doesn't work, because they can't, right? They can't just stop, right? Because it's now become rooted in the limbic part of the brain. Right, so essentially what, you know, and understand dopamine, you know, dopamine is a good thing, right? That's how you hit a fastball. That's the feeling that you get when you, you know, solve a math problem, right? So that's a powerful neurotransmitter that, you know, is centered around pleasure, okay? Understand, too, if it's used in the wrong way, where it's just the brain's being just flooded with dopamine, okay, and it's... It was sin, right? But it's still feeling that pleasure. Okay, that's what people just won't sometimes say. It's a lot of sin feels good, right? It temporarily feels good, especially like you spoke to, is if you've ignored your conscience on that, right? So that you're, as the Bible would say, conscience has become seared as with a hot iron. So you're no longer feeling guilt or shame with this behavior. Right? So the sin feels good, right? With that, though, now the salience network in the brain says, remember that, because it feels good. So now that immediately goes in the limbic part of the brain and is stored there.
And you're trapped.
Right? So it's now rooted in the limbic part of the brain. So the analogy would be if you were in a jungle and you're going down a pathway, right? In the jungle, well, there is no pathway, right? So you're in a jungle. You literally have to hack at the plants with a machete. Right, as you slowly go along, right? Now you go back down that, what you created with the machete, you're still hacking at plants, but a little faster. Now eventually you can get to the point that you can walk down the path. Now you get to the point that you can sprint down that path. That's how the brain works. That's how why you don't have to consciously think about brushing your teeth. You've done it so many times, you just do it, right? You can consciously think of something else while you brush your teeth, right? Because you've done it so many times. But now that sin has become so rooted in the limbic part of the brain, that it is happening on an unconscious level, right? Mm-hmm. So I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So the prefrontal cortex part of my brain, logic, reason, judgment, can see that this sin is wrong. But because it's rooted in the limbic part of the brain, okay, which overpowers the prefrontal cortex, okay, I've lost the capacity to say no. Right? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Right? So it's become a brain problem. It's not a moral problem. That's why just stop doesn't work. Now, the Bible, though, gives you good news. Okay? Because if you go further here in Romans 8, it says, and these are very important verses. It says, those who live according to sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. Right, there it is. It's a brain problem. Right, the mind itself is death. Understand, you know, when we talked about this a couple weeks ago on the pod, but when you do something dumb, right, if I did something dumb, what would you say to me?
Why'd you do that? What were you thinking?
Yeah, what were you thinking?
Yeah.
Right, what were you thinking? Right, because I may have a problem with your ways, but those are an outgrowth of your thoughts.
As a man thinketh in his heart,
so is he, right? So it's the brain here, right? The mind of sinful man is death. So just it's so rooted in there, and then how they think, it's the mind that is the problem, right? But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So there is no solution outside of this other than Jesus Christ, okay? If sin is rooted in your life and it's become an addiction, right, which is not different than a habit. We had a good question tonight, like, you know, what about habits? Habits, unlike addictions, you can just make a conscious decision,
right? I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this, right? Addiction is you've tried to stop and can't. You've made promises to yourself that you cannot fulfill. That is what an addiction is, okay? When Jesus talks about this, what does he say in Luke with it?
Well, he talks about a man who was dealing with a demon.
Mm-hmm.
The demon left, was looking for places to go. It could not find a place to rest its head. So it said, I'll go back to my original spot with that man. He brought seven more and ended up going back to the man. And the man's condition ended up being worse than he was before when he originally had the demon.
Right. The final condition is worse. He finds the room empty and swept clean.
So there are times where people may experience brief moments of, you know, quote unquote freedom.
Right.
They're able to say no for a moment, but it doesn't last.
Right.
You know, like Romans is saying, the only way that it will last is if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you can, from there, have a life and a mind.
Right.
Controlled by the Spirit.
By the Spirit, right?
So what's going to die?
Yeah. We did that tonight where we said, raise your hand if you know somebody who is currently dealing with addiction, right? Everybody's hand went up. We also said, raise your hand if you know somebody who said they were addicted, had a brief period of sobriety, and then returned to it. Right? Every hand went back up, right? So we can try to manage these problems many different ways, right? But that demon is coming back with seven other demons, mm-hmm. right? So there is no solution other than through the Lord, right? Like you said, so that the mind then can be controlled by the Spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, right? So there's reassurance there that if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, here's now your solution with this, mm-hmm. right? There is hope for you, right? And it says, therefore, brothers, this is verse 12, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. This is important, right? Saying, therefore, brothers, you're talking to believers, right? It's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Right? There it is again. Like it says in James 1, right? Not physical death, but death of your dreams, your goals, your purpose, healthy relationships, jobs, right? People get themselves into so much trouble, right? Through addiction that is not addressed, right? Through sin that has grown in their life and has not been addressed, right? And this is not, and like we kicked off tonight in the pod, this is something you have access to as a believer, but if you are not acting on it, then you're going to end up the same way with all the problems of the sin, even though you are saved, mm-hmm. right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So something's got to die.
Mm-hmm.
Either you're going to die, your dreams, your goals, your purpose, or this sin's going to die. But something's got to go, right? They cannot coexist. If they coexist, it's only a matter of time.
Correct.
Right? And that's what people don't understand. When I was saying that to the group tonight, that you know Satan soaks you neurologically in something that he's setting you up for ultimate destruction with, usually not at a young age, right? It's usually coming where people are losing their life, right? They're dying mid-30s, early 30s, late 30s, 40s, 50s,
mm-hmm.
right? Where this sin just comes to a head,
yeah.
right? It says, you will live because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Right?
Amen. Understand that, and this is my personal opinion, I think a lot of times sin, and more specifically, I think addictions, things that people can see negative consequences of,
yep.
or can tell that in the future there will be consequences, right?
Yes. They can logically see that, prefrontal cortex, right?
They're still there. A lot of times those types of decisions are a solution to some sort of pain,
yeah.
or some sort of emotion, i.e. I either feel happy, so I do this. I feel sad, so I do this. It talks about fear right here, right? It's a response to fear, right?
Yes.
I'm afraid, I'm anxious, I'm worried. This is my solution to it.
Well, on a certain level, it's all limbic panicking.
Correct. Yeah, yeah.
That's what it is.
Yes.
Right? And that's why the Bible says, right, that makes you a slave again to fear. That's important, because you got to understand that it's like the action of the addiction is a secondary response. What came first was literally limbic panicking, meaning, like you said, I'm feeling this emotion, right? Often sad, depressed, lonely, bored.
Tired, yeah.
Tired, yeah. Right? And I've learned, I've developed this defective coping mechanism, right? This defective coping system, okay? And I've turned it into a lifestyle where I feel this emotion and this is how I soothe, mm-hmm. right? The addiction, like you said, is a solution. It's helping them to feel better. So transient euphoric feeling where they feel better and they can forget. Mm-hmm. And people will often reach a level of addiction that they do it even before the emotion then, to self-medicate, in other words, mm-hmm. right? Absolutely. So that's why the Bible says it's fear. It's fundamentally, it's limbic panicking going on in the brain. But because the brain has learned this pathway and it knows if it feels this, it can do that to feel better, that's where it's going to go every time it feels that emotion.
Absolutely. But understand that God made you a certain way. He didn't set you up for failure, and he didn't set you up with these desires innately to fall into these addictions, right? I believe that comes from James, right? Where it says, it's by your own desires that you're led astray.
Yeah, it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Well, so first, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death.
So understand, that's the process. Yeah. The Lord loves you. He created these rules for you. He created these guidelines for you. He created wisdom for you to live a life effectively, to where you can reach your full potential, to where you can experience blessing and joy and peace, like it talks about, the mind yes. of peace by the Spirit. He wants that for you.
And keeping you from this pain of what happens when your life is getting out of control because the sin has taken it over.
That doesn't have to be the path for you.
Right.
He gave you free will, right? And so the same way that we've been talking about where you can choose the right path, right? And you're going through that jungle and you're hacking weeds down so that you can run in the right direction as opposed to running in the wrong direction. That's the Lord's will for you, right? That's the ideal that he has for you, and that's what's possible for him, if you would accept that, if you would choose that. That doesn't have to be the final destination for you. Sin and death. We live in life on earth where things aren't perfect and we experience pain naturally out of our control. But our response, if we have life through the Spirit, is a renewed mind and a renewed heart to where I can cope with these things in a healthy manner, to where I'm comforted by Jesus Christ, to where I'm comforted by the Spirit, to where I have brothers and sisters in Christ around me that can help me and build me up and help me play by the rules of the game to where I can prosper and experience life to the full.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and next week, like we talked about, we're going to get deep into solutions
mm-hmm.
next week, okay. Right? This week, we're talking about the problem of sin, right? So mm-hmm. we're setting up the problem next week, the solutions.
Yeah,
right. But you're already seeing it come out in the word here that we're reading, where there is no other solution outside of Jesus Christ, right? And like you said from James 1, that is an important part, because if you have dealt with addiction, if you are currently in addiction, that can often be like as a believer, you pray to God about it and say, take this away. And then when that's not answered, you're like, well, is this somehow, beyond the power of God? Or like, why will God not answer my prayer with this? Right? And it can lead to disillusionment and discouragement. Okay? Understand that it is you that is doing this, like we learned from James 1. Right? So this is not God doing this. Right? And if you're the one repeatedly engaging with this behavior, okay, short of God striking you with lightning to change this, we're talking about a neurochemistry problem here, right? So something that, like you said, should be used for good in terms of just, dopamine, right, has been abused now in the brain, right? But we're talking about that your brain, now we're getting into the aspects of just free will, right? And God is not going to abuse you and change your brain over this, right? So it's not going to be like, I just fired up an arrow prayer and now the problem is solved, mm-hmm. right? That's not the solution, right? Nor is trying harder,
yeah.
right? So many people end up trying harder. They think if they just, you know, if I just try harder with this, and that just hooks them even more, just tightens the noose around them, okay, because they think with their own effort they can make this happen,
yeah.
right? And that can often lead to even further discouragement because they find out, then they fall again, and then it's like, oh my gosh, like here I go again with this, and right, so it becomes this just binge purge cycle, as is known, right, where it's like, you know, oh, I'm going to try harder now, and now it's going to be good, and then they fall again, and it just discourages them more, and then they fall again, right? So they're stuck in this cycle. So the solution is also not trying harder, right? The first thing to understand is, big picture here, is you see why God takes sin so seriously. You see why God wants us to take sin seriously, because of how much pain it can cause, because of how difficult it becomes.
Break it.
Right, yes, if this is just compounded, right? So the best thing would just be don't go there in the first place,
mm-hmm.
right? And don't turn this into a pattern. Cut it off at the root. Don't give this another 5 or 10 years,
yeah.
right? Cut it off,
yeah.
right? But next week is when we're going to really get into the nitty-gritty of what are real-world solutions with this. That if you have sin in your life and you're a believer, right, how to actually deal with this and start making positive steps.
Yeah.
Right?
It's important to understand, because like we talked about, the devil is like a roaring lion prouncing around looking for its prey to devour. Satan does not fight fair when it comes to sin. Satan hates you, and he wants you to go down that path of destruction as far as possible.
Right. Everything that he's set up on a tee for you that looks so good is by somebody who hates you.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So to understand the solution, like Fancy's going to talk about next week, you have to understand the problem, and you have to understand the playbook and the ways that Satan goes after you, and how your mind's going to work into that. Understand that God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. There's consequences, both positive and negative, to every decision, right?
Yes.
And so, like we talked about tonight, eventually you're going to have to choose, you know, especially when you're saved. Am I going to live by my sinful nature, or am I going to live life by the Spirit?
Yeah.
Right? And so next week, we're going to talk about freedom, how to overcome sin, what steps do I take, how to have hope in that, to where, you know, I can see positive steps and I can see it turning, and that reinforces me, and, you know, we keep making progress. But first things first, you got to understand the problem of sin, and hopefully we've gone over that in depth tonight, and you have a full understanding so that we can have a playbook to overcome it.
Mm-hmm. So that's the Monday Night Pod. Tyler and Fenske. We'll see you guys next week.